Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
It's been a great year for some, and a difficult year for others. For many, it's been more of the same routine. For others, it's been nothing but change. As we've watched the news unfold, we've seen major events happen all over the world, as well as in our own backyards. It's been an interesting year, full of things we could have never predicted, even if we tried. And then Thanksgiving lands on our calendar, and we feel like we're just expected to be thankful, as if it's something we can just turn on and off. And we all know it doesn't work that way. What if this year we resolutely choose to thank God for His goodness? That might change everything. What if, in the middle of the badness, we stubbornly acknowledge that God is up to something good, even though it may not feel like it to us? He is up to something, and it's always 100% of the time, every second of every day, good. So in our laughter, in our tears, in the feel-great moments we wish would never end, in our day-to-day lives that seem mundane and predictable, and in the lonely questioning moments where we feel abandoned, confused, and deeply insecure, we can always, always, always respond to a God who is too good for words to describe and too loving for us to push away. We can always thank God for His goodness. So as this year comes to an end, may we be people who are obstinately thankful, whether life makes sense or not. Happy Thanksgiving.
Amen. So, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for putting up with me. Because sometimes I cannot be the easiest person to put up with. Just ask my wife. And hopefully she doesn't yell out amen to the top of her lungs at this time. I'm glad that she hasn't. I realize that coming in after a pastor, after two pastors who have been here 18, is not always the easiest. It's not always the easiest for me. It's not even the easiest for you. But you've been patient with me, and I just want to say, hey, I pray over this church. I thank God for this church. I continue to pray daily for this church, and I hope that you do the same for me, because I need your prayers. And so I don't get a chance to be able to know people personally like I have in when I was planting a church. And so my heart goes into my messages. The opportunity to be able to speak is a way that I say, okay, God, what is on my heart? What is the best way for me to project my heart? And that's what I try to do on a Sunday morning. This is kind of what I want to do this morning as we get talking about 800-pound gorillas. And for everyone here, or those of you who are watching on the live stream, we welcome you as here. And so Pastor Charles has kind of put together our 800-pound gorillas banner. Thank you, Pastor Charles, for doing that. Now, someone came in and said, hey, 8001B gorillas. No, it's not 8001B gorillas. It's 800-pound gorillas. That's basically what it is supposed to say. What are 800-pound gorillas? 800-pound gorillas are those issues that sometimes we don't like to talk about. They're those things that we kind of wish would go away, maybe even, or maybe we're just oblivious to them. Sometimes they're so controversial, it's just better to kind of leave them alone, or maybe we're embarrassed of them, or maybe we're just so religious that we're not even willing to talk about them. And that's not really the case. That's not really an important way to address our faith, to be able to address and engage a community with some of the big things that are taking place. So I was going to speak in one particular direction. And until Friday, I was positive that this is the way I was going to go. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit began to speak deeply to my heart to change my direction for this particular Sunday. And so that's what I'm going to do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. And for those of you who don't know, Proverbs chapter 31, it's the last chapter in the book of Proverbs. It is amongst the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all of the Scripture, of all the Bible, let alone the Old Testament. And for those of you who do know your Bibles well, you'll know that this is a very popular passage of Scripture. The only issue is that I'm not going to be talking about the most popular passage of the Scripture, which is about two-thirds of the Scripture. But I want to talk about an address that it starts out with. The first nine verses kind of talks about, it's an introductory, and it's about the mother of a king who is speaking to him, giving him some advice. And so let me kind of catch on in the story. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer." And it goes on, and it says, "Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." Here's where I want to kind of catch on here, where we're going to be getting deeply into it. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are all destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." A great passage of Scripture. Then it goes on from here and says, "A woman of noble character, who can find?" Do you know the passage? Those of you who know the Scripture, it talks about the virtue of a wonder and the wonderfulness of mothers and women in our lives. It's the passage that you hear most on Mother's Day. It talks about all these wonderful things, almost impossible, it seems like, that a mother can have, but it honors the women that are serving Jesus and how valuable they are and how important it is. But there's some important things that she mentions as she is writing this to King Lemuel. Here's the thing you need to understand. Who is King Lemuel? The only time Lemuel is mentioned in Scriptures two times is in this particular passage of Scripture. And Lemuel, many people believe, is Solomon. It's Solomon's mother writing to Solomon. But there's a number of people say, well, that's not necessarily the case. The term Lemuel literally means dedicated to God, belonging to God. Literally is what it means. And her naming Samuel Lemuel would certainly lend to that credence, would it not? He was actually called by God. God has supernaturally put wisdom on his life. Obviously, he was dedicated to God. So it's natural to think that. But if you stop and consider that, it remains the truth that the essence of the name Lemuel has certain types of meaning. Let's ask a question. Are you dedicated to God? Do you belong to God? The question is, are you Lemuel? If that is you, if you have Jesus in your heart, that is true, that God has dedicated us to the Lord. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, it is a reference to us who are called by God. It's a reference to us who have dedicated our lives to him. And so the other wonderful thing about this passage is that actually there are three 800-pound gorillas that are kind of hiding in that particular passage of Scripture. And so what I'm going to do over the next few weeks is I'm going to kind of, in reverse order, talk about those 800-pound gorillas. So what is this? It's 800-pound gorillas. What do we do about the poor? What is my responsibility to those who are less fortunate than I am? That part where it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." You notice that he mentions, or she mentions it twice. Mentions her, "Speak up for them." This is something which is important. How do I deal with the poor? This is an important question. This is a crucial question when you stop and look at all of Scripture. And not a better time to talk about it than during Thanksgiving, when we all of a sudden recognize everything that God has given us. When we stop and consider, Lord, look at all that we have. I remember my father-in-law, whenever he prayed for grace, he always added in line, "Lord, let us ever be mindful to the needs of others." The thinking there is that we have got so much. We can't have so much and then not think about those who have less than us. That Thanksgiving kind of has this pay it forward aspect to it. You know what I mean? Hey, if I've been given all of this, there has to be somewhat of a responsibility, some kind of an onus inside of me that says, well, if I'm given this much, and when we think of these in spiritual terms, how can we not? How can we not? The reason that I give is because I'm thankful. How can I not? Jesus came, died on a cross, saved me from my sins, gave me life to the fullest. As a result, how can I not? How can I not do it? So why is this considered an 800-pound gorilla? It's considered an 800-pound gorilla because I believe that it is the hole in our gospel, in the evangelical church. There's lots of things that we emphasize in the church, but in our zeal to talk about those things which are extremely important, we neglect the practical aspects of our faith, which are also important. I kind of stole the title, The Hole in Our Gospel, from a fellow named Richard Stearns. For those of you who don't know Richard Stearns, he is the CEO of World Vision. And his book was entitled, The Hole in Our Gospel, What Does God Expect of Us? The Answer That Changed My Life and Might Just Change the World. He has some great quotes in it. Here are just a couple. He says, we must move beyond our anemic view of our faith as something only personal and private with no public dimension and instead see it as the source of power that can change the world. God never asks us to give what we do not have, but he cannot use what we will not give. And perhaps the one that speaks to me the most. It's not what you believe that counts. It's what you believe enough to do. Ouch. Sometimes those things hurt as we begin to take a little bit more of a deeper look. And my goal today, if I could, is to not discourage you, to not condemn you in any particular way. I have never, ever reacted well to condemnation. What happens is I will feel bad, and I'll feel bad for a little while. Then I'll go back to the person that I was before. But the idea is to somehow challenge us, to somehow say, okay, God, so what is my part? In my little part of the world, even if it's just putting together a box for Operation Christmas Child, it is something. It's a step in the right direction. What is that one person? What is that one life that you have somehow joined in with mine that somehow I can interact with? The poor. I sat down this week and I said, why is it that you, Mike, why is it that this is such an important issue to you? What is it that gets you at a heart level when you begin to talk about this? And so I put together three reasons why I do. And my challenge is to say, hey, if it is what speaks to me, maybe it's what speaks to you as well. The reason I want to take one person, I want to take one more person to who is less fortunate than I and pour into their life is because simply the Bible tells me to do so. Is it true? The Bible talks about it all the time, continual. It is an unavoidable item in Scripture. You almost have to purposely avoid the passages of Scripture. But here are the things with the Scripture that I got to tell you, that they are frequent, they are forceful, and they are many times fearful. Some of the scariest verses, some of the most poignant scriptures, some of the most take a deep breath scriptures are those that have to deal with the poor. You know, there's this passage that we talk about with King Lemuel's mother saying, "Hey, this is an important issue." But it also talks about in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21, verse 13, "Whoever shuts their eyes to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered." That's pretty intense stuff, don't you think? The Old Testament had safeguards in place. The feast of the year of Jubilee was something that God had put in place so that the rich don't get too rich and the poor don't get too poor. And there were stipulations throughout the Old Testament that even in the harvesting of the crops, there was something that was put in place for those people who didn't have anything. Now, James, for those of you who know the book of James, you see, this guy is a unique character. How many like James, the passages, the book of James, and the uniqueness with which he speaks? I particularly like how James ends his scripture. You take a look at James chapter 5 at the end. He basically says this: hey, if any of you can correct somebody from the error of his way, let that person know that he that corrects a person from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Bam! Drop the microphone. I'm out of here. That's it. Nothing else is mentioned after that. You ever notice that? It's not, hey, greet one another with a holy kiss. Say hi to Epaphroditus to me. You know, make sure that you write a letter to this individual and say hi. That's kind of the way Paul did it. Not James, man. Bam, I'm out. And James in his scripture talks about the poor all the time. Perhaps one of the best ones is James chapter 2, verse 16. He says, hey, suppose somebody comes into your congregation naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you says unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Not so, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What's the profit? What good is that? Then he goes on and says this: even so, faith without works is what? It's dead. And it was passages like that that made James the last Bible, the last book of the Bible to be accepted into the New Testament. A lot of people didn't want it because they were saying, hey, you got to have works as well as faith. But he wasn't saying that at all. He said your faith is the root of your salvation, but the works are the fruit of your salvation. There should be something somewhere here that tells us that you are actually going, that it's not what you believe that counts, it's what you believe actually enough to do. It certainly is something that we need to look at. What about Matthew chapter 25? You know the passage in the Bible where Matthew is talking, or where Jesus is talking, and he says, listen, he says, depart from me. I don't have anything to do with you. And they say, well, what's going on here, God? And he says, well, listen, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't even visit me. And hold on a second here, God. I don't even remember any time that. And it's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. He says this, and the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Powerful stuff, don't you think? What about Isaiah chapter 58? It's known as the tithing chapter, where the people say, Lord, I've been tithing. We've been doing all these things, and we're not really receiving anything from you. What's going on? And God says, well, you're fasting, but you're not fasting for the right needs. Your heart's not in the right place when you're fasting. And he says in verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free, to break free every yoke. It's not to share food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked that you clothe him. Wow, some pretty tense stuff. I think the most tense passage to me is in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks. Some people call it the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's not the Lazarus that was risen from the dead. It's about a different Lazarus. And many people think of it as a parable. But the wording of that thing basically says there was a man. There was a rich man. We're not too sure if this was an actual story or if Jesus is giving a comparison here. But in this particular story, what happens is this rich man lives in luxury and has all these wonderful things. And at the same time, there's this guy named Lazarus, and he's eating the crumbs off his table, and the dogs are licking the sores that are on his body. And what happens is a number of years go by and they find themselves in eternity. And Lazarus is in the undesirable place of hell. And you begin to ask yourself, what is it that caused Lazarus to be in the place that he was? And sometimes we tend to think that Lazarus hated the poor, but the thing was that the rich man didn't hate the poor. He was just indifferent to the poor. He just didn't care. He knew that there was a need, but just really didn't do anything about it. And if you take a look at scriptures where God is having problems with the nation, with the people, when his grace is not being shown. It wasn't when the people hated the poor. It was when the people were absolutely indifferent to the poor. One person reworded the one verse in Scripture. He says, "For I was hungry, and while you had all you needed, and I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. And I needed clothes, but you needed more clothes. And I was sick, and you pointed out the behaviors that led to my sickness. And I was in prison, and you said that I was getting what I deserved." To be indifferent towards the poor. The scriptures become really clear. They become convicting to me. And so there's this thing that says in me that says, I need to take this importantly. I can't just sweep this off to the side. There's another reason, though. Another reason that I believe it's so important to remember the poor is because there is a direct link between salvation of God, the gospel, and poverty. It's seen throughout Scripture. If you take a look in the book of Luke, there's a part where John the Baptist is in prison. Remember the story? John the Baptist is in prison. He's not too sure if Jesus is actually the one. There's a lot of commentaries that discuss this at length. Why didn't he know? Well, he was in prison. He didn't know what was going on, exactly what was taking place. He didn't see all the things that was taking place, and he knew he had a job to do. He wanted to just make sure before he goes on and continues in his ministry. He says, go find out if he actually is the one, or if I should be waiting for something else. And Jesus' response to him is something which is very clear, something which is very important. He says, you go tell him in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He adds that in. Even at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, as he speaks to the people, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. There it is again. You know, of all the ministries that we support, one of them is Compassion Canada. You know what I love about Compassion Canada? Is that they have a philosophy which says this: there is a direct link between the gospel message and poverty. And that if you give them food, it is a wonderful thing. But if you give them the gospel and you give them food, then it will change their lives. That history has shown that when the gospel comes into a nation, when the gospel comes into a community, and when the gospel comes into a tribe, that all of a sudden God has the opportunity to bless and minister, and that some of the reasons that poverty has been is because Christian virtues haven't been allowed in that particular community. There is something great about it. Think about Psalm chapter 37, verse 25, where the guy says, the psalmist says, hey, I'm young, now I'm old, but here's one thing I got to tell you. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. There's something about the aspect of God moving in a person's life and the direction in terms of poverty is concerned. Now, the thing is, you can have absolutely everything there is to buy. You can have everything you could ever want. You could be here and you can have everything, never ever have want for anything, and still be spiritual poor. But there's a link somewhere, and I don't know if it's really prosperity gospel, but there's a general rule that God provides and God blesses people as they come to know him. The whole aspect of the gospel is the fact that God so loved the world that what? He gave to a spiritually sick, poverty-stricken world. And as a church, what we want to do is we want to be able to reach out to the poor, to reach out into the community, to do something that will somehow minister to a need. And the challenge with that is that there are a number of things and you're not too sure which the one is. And so you begin to try certain things and a lot of times that they fail. And finally we find a niche or some area where we can be a positive aspect in our community. And I've realized this as I've been in other churches, and I remember particularly one time where all of a sudden it took four or five tries at something, and we had all the study down as to what the thing would be to do, and it wasn't the right thing to do. But finally, all of a sudden, something came, and we realized something, that it wasn't so much looking for where the need is, but it was looking for where the hunger is. Because where the hunger is, that's where God wants to minister and God wants to move. So what are you trying to say? I'm basically saying this. If you help someone who is in poverty, you do it because you love Jesus. And when you help someone who is in poverty, there's a short jump between giving with no strings attached and God giving with no strings attached. You model John 3:16. And it's a small jump, and the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to move through our giving to the poor, to allow the fact that there's a spiritual need which is needed and necessary. One of the most amazing passages of Scripture in the book of Acts, those of you who are Acts fans, chapter 11. And you sit there and say, well, chapter 11 really doesn't have a whole lot to do with anything. But I believe the first time that this was reported, when this happened, it was a profound thing, something that we fail to see. What had happened was that there was a report that took place that in Antioch, all these people are getting saved, particularly a number of people who were non-Jewish. This was kind of a new thing. And so as people go up there, and Barnabas goes up there to pastor the church, and he kind of gets Paul to go up there and help him pastor the church to shore things up, another person comes up whose name is Agabus. He's a prophet, and this prophet basically says, there's going to be a famine throughout the whole country. And so what they do is the leaders in Antioch say, well, what are we going to do about this? So what they do is something absolutely profound, and perhaps we don't see it because we're used to it. But they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take up an offering. And we're going to bless our brothers in Jerusalem. What's so big about that? Take a map and take a look at the distance from Jerusalem to Antioch. It is huge, especially when you don't have a plane and you don't have a car and you don't have a motorcycle or whatever you have. Basically what they were saying, here we are, new Christians, we're not even Jewish. We are going to give money to you Jewish Christians who don't really believe it's possible for us to get saved. We're going to do it because God has somehow in the goodness of his heart directed us. And so what's so amazing about that? Because it may be one of the very first times in written history where there's an example of somebody who is giving with absolutely nothing in return. You see, at that particular time, to do that would be incredibly weak. It would be bizarre. It would be weird. What are you doing that? The only reason you give is so that you give something back. The only reason that you give is so that you can have an advantage somewhere along the way. And this was such a profound thing that it changed their world. And what happened was there wasn't even a Greek word that described this kind of giving. It wasn't until the Latin language became more prevalent that there was a word that was called caritas. If we kind of follow it, it comes from the word where we get the word charity. To be able to give something out of love and not really get anything back. The gospel is tied to the fact that there's a union between Jesus dying for our sins and us being able to give with nothing in return. There's a third one. That's a good one. The reason I give to the poor is because there's a huge blessing to it. It comes from the fact that I can't outgive God. It's seen in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where it says, give and it will come back to you full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. All this blessing is going to be there because the shovel that you shovel out your blessing with is going to be the same shovel that God uses to give it back to you. There is this law of generosity in effect, and it goes on in Scripture and becomes what is known as the law of sowing and reaping. Depends on what you reap, that will be what you will sow. It is seen a number of times in Scripture. And it's just very hard, if not impossible, to outgive God. The Bible talks about the tithe, and the tithe is that 10% that we give obediently to the Lord. But there's also offerings which you kind of give over and above your tithes. And then there's one other thing that the Scripture talks about quite a bit. It talks about this thing which is called alms. What are alms? Oh, alms are those things that you do when you see someone who is less fortunate than yourself. And God blesses and ministers through it. Just take a look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. It says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And he'll reward them for what they have done. Proverbs chapter 11, 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. King James Version basically says, if you water others, you will be watered. Kind of like that idea. In Acts chapter 10, there's this guy named Cornelius, who's a centurion. Interesting history about Cornelius is that some people believe that Cornelius was the centurion that was at the cross. They said, surely this was a righteous man, or surely this was the Son of God. Some people think that there is a link there. I don't think that there is enough to actually say that that is true. But he certainly was a righteous man. And so the wonderful thing about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is that he becomes the first Gentile believer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not only him, but his family and everyone who was special to him. Well, how did they choose him? Well, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 4. It's an angel who says, hey, Cornelius, you're about to be blessed because the alms, the giving to the poor, has come up as what is called a memorial offering before the Lord. Have you ever heard of that before? A memorial offering before the Lord? This is something obviously true. This is why Cornelius was blessed, because God had done something to him because he thought about it. There's this thing in Scripture which we can call easily the divine dare. You know, I dare you to, you know, stick your hand in that candy jar full of tarantulas, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. God says, no, I dare you. I dare you to give. Find out where the joy is, where everything is going on. You know, I have, as I look back at my life this week, I have more stories of receiving in my life. And it's not because I haven't given. It's not true. I've tried to give at every chance that I possibly have. But the problem is this. You can't outgive God. The God in his wonderfulness and his blessingness says, listen, there is a thing which is in effect. And so why don't you give it a try? So if you leave this place condemned, you have missed the whole point of this message. If you leave this place saying, oh, God, why can't I get it right? I keep on doing the wrong things. I'm never, ever going to get it. If you come with that level of condemnation, you'll never, ever get it. It's never, ever been about condemnation. But if you can leave with the challenge, it says, okay, so God, this is not part of my to-do list. This is part of my heart. What is that one person that I'm connected to? Who's that one individual that somehow I can make a difference in their lives? It's kind of like the story of the shellfish. You know, the people who are on the story of the child on the beach who sees all these shells and he's trying to save their lives and he's taking these shells and he's throwing them into the ocean. And when an older gentleman says, look, there are all these shells. You will never be able to make a difference. And the child says, well, he says, I won't be able to make a difference in all of them, but I'll make a difference in this one. That same principle applies. That somehow, God, allow me to go find that one person that you have put in my life to somehow make a difference. I had a Holy Spirit moment. 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know whether it's God or just indigestion. I'm not too sure. I got up. I got up and couldn't sleep. And so I went in the middle of the night, working out, riding my bike, 3:30 in the morning. So if I look tired, folks, that's what it's about. Anyways, I began to ask, so what do you do? What do we do as a church? This thought had come to my mind. What would happen if we were on a Thanksgiving? And you can't do it. I can't do this on Thanksgiving when it's 3:30 in the morning, right? What would happen if all of a sudden you began to say, you know what? What if each person in the congregation, each person who is sitting here in one of the services this morning, we'll say it's up to 150 people. What if 150 people in this congregation gave $50? And we put it all together and we had $7,500 and we said, you know what? This is not going to Bethel. It's going to our community. It's going to Samaritan House. It's going to something in our community which is somehow trying to reach and solve the problems with drug addiction and with the poor in our community. What would happen if all of a sudden everyone who calls Bethel home, which is up to 400 or up to 500 people, what would happen if all of a sudden we just kind of had a plea one Sunday and we just said, hey, let's just have each person give $50. All of a sudden that's 400, that's $20,000. if all of a sudden you just took that $20,000 and you said, it's not about us, it's not about this church, it's not about us, our programs, or anything like that. It's about actually going to meet the needs of poor people in our community. It goes to somehow breaking down whatever walls. What would happen if all of a sudden you did that and you began to do it over a number of years? After 5 years, you're not giving $20,000, you're giving $100,000. Then all of a sudden, I think this series would be worth it. Whatever happened from that stupid 800-pound gorilla series, I don't even know how he came up with that. Well, hey, as a result, we all of a sudden were able to make these huge inroads in the community because we just thought, hey, what can we do on a small part, on a small basis that will actually make a difference in our community? Amen? Okay. Whew. Hey, Timothy, when he's ending his talk, in his first letter, Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, he kind of says something at the end of the book. He says, Timothy, go tell those people who are poor to not put their hope in their riches because it's going to bring them in a bad place. But tell them to be rich in good deeds. Because when they're rich in good deeds, the money actually goes to the right place. And it ends with this statement that will take them to a place. I think I have it down here. It will take hold of a life that is really life. I want real life. COVID-19, we had problems struggling to try and find the house that we were living in. When we moved here, we thought we could afford it, realized we couldn't afford it. And at the beginning of this year, COVID-19, you know, this year that has been terrible, became a year of a huge miracle in our lives. That there was an elderly couple in the congregation who was leaving the congregation to move out west, and they approached us, and they said, "You know what we want to do is we want to make our house available and affordable to you." And so what they did is they made it possible for us to purchase their house, and it is the nicest house that I think I have ever lived in. And hey, you're welcome to come to it. I will welcome anybody into our house, and you are certainly welcome. Hey, we'll make an arrangement if you want to come for coffee or anything like that. But there was something that happened after all of that, something that happened in my life. You know, we got into COVID-19 and stuff like that, and people had needs and things like that. And all of a sudden, there are people who needed things that I knew I had, and I probably could have sold it to them for, you know, maybe a profit or something. I just said, no, go ahead, take it. You can have it. Here, have this. The situation come up, someone needs that. Well, here, I'm going to give it. It's not like I didn't do it before, but there was this kind of renewed desire to do it. Because I had realized that it was impossible for me to get this house, and God and godly people allowed me to have it. And so all of a sudden, I just became so incredibly grateful to the point where I was willing to give. Who am I not to give to these individuals when so much has been given to me? Then I began to realize that that exact thing had done the moment I said yes to Jesus. The moment I came at an altar and God came and he saved me, and even though I had no business being saved, he saved me anyways. He died for my sins, and not only that, he provided life to the fullest. And I sit here with all these blessings on my life. Who am I not? Who am I not to take a look at someone else and say, okay, God, help me to be able to somehow make a difference in the life of someone else. Never ignore the 800-pound gorilla of extending to those less fortunate than you, because if you look closely, there's a huge blessing and a huge opportunity behind it. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God will flow through this place, and it's not going to be a spirit of condemnation. It's going to be a spirit of desire, a spirit of challenge, a spirit of willingness to say yes to you, oh God. somehow you have put people in our lives that don't know you and people that are going through extremely difficult times. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'll say yes to those times, God, to help those in need. That, God, we won't look and we won't be indifferent. That, God, you will just somehow allow our Christian lives to expand where you're able to move in every way. Lord, allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to move and do great things in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook. Thank you.